Here in Romans chapter 8, we have been blessed, no doubt about it. Now, I do have a confession to make this morning, and it's not concerning Romans 8, but it is concerning Wednesday nights. I'm not going to finish the book of Hebrews in 6. I know you guys are shocked. There's utter shock. Okay, those of you that have been taking bets, pay up. It's done. Now, I have 3 chapters. I have 1 more week. I have 3 chapters. But, you know, and I could do it. I mean, I could read it and just do it. But I just don't think that's what the Lord has. So we are in chapter 11, and I just kind of a little advertisement, if you would. Chapter 11, that's that great chapter of faith and all of the great men and women of faith. We call it the Hall of Faith. And that's what we'll be covering Wednesday night. And so I want to encourage you to come on out. And then when I get back from Israel, we'll wrap it up and we'll get it done. 7 weeks. I mean, you know what? 6, 7, it's all the same, right? So I'm glad I didn't, you know, say any time that it would take us to get through Romans 8. Romans 8, oh, how sweet it's been. Romans chapter 8. And we come this morning as we are in part 3 of our study here, from groaning to glory. And we've been looking really at verses 18 through verse 30 and just kind of chipping away as we normally do at that. This again is the section that Paul here is talking about the hope of the new body, glorification. It's the end of our salvation. And again, we've made it very clear, and Paul's made it abundantly clear, not only here but throughout the scriptures, that salvation is not complete. It's not whole. It's not salvation without glorification. So you and I, though we're experiencing what it is to be saved. And again, oftentimes we think of that as, even as we sang this morning, we've been washed. And it kind of stops there. We've been forgiven. We're good. But that's just the beginning. You and I are experiencing God's work by His Holy Spirit in our lives, in this thing called salvation, and glorification is the completion of that work that Christ did at Calvary, and I surely am looking forward to that. Well, let's read again this morning verses 18 through 30 and jump into it, and we pick it up this morning, though, in verse 26, but I just want to read the context here. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also glorified. Whom He these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. I know that's a lot, and I read it because it's so powerful, and it really puts, I think, us back into the mindset, you know, as we go week by week, and we study a few verses, and then we go off in our week, we kind of easily forget. Remember that we are talking about the three different groans that are mentioned here. That's why we titled the message, the series here, From Groaning to Glory. We go from this world we live in, this place, as Paul starts in verse 18, with suffering. We go from this, and he says that creation itself, and when we looked at that, we saw that it was the non-human creation groans. God's creation is groaning for you and I to be glorified, because when you and I are glorified, they will. Creation will be brought back to what God originally intended it to be before the curse. Remember that our sin, Adam's sin, affected God's creation. And so the cattle of the field were cursed. The ground was cursed. This world is not what God intended it to be. As beautiful as it can be at times, it is just a glimpse of what God has intended. And so there is a new earth coming, and there is a new heavens and new earth, and God is going to bring them back into that liberty that they once had. And then he goes, and that's verses 19 really through verse 22. And then in verses 23 through 25, we see the groaning of the Christian. So we see creation groaning. Secondly, the Christian is groaning. You know, and that one, you know, obviously hits home to you and I. I mean, just when we think about the idea of groaning, it's much like a sigh. You know, it's just this sense of just, I'm longing for something more. I'm longing for something different, something better. I'm struggling here. And as we struggle, we groan, but we groan with a great hope. This isn't it. And isn't that great? Isn't that great? You're not stuck. Have you ever thought about why God, there in the Garden of Eden, put the angel there with the sword, the flaming fire, so that they couldn't go back into the garden to guard the tree of life? Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That is what Eve and then eventually Adam ate of, the forbidden fruit, the forbidden tree there. And then, but remember, there was a tree of life, and that tree was the tree of everlasting life. I'm so thankful that God kicked them out of the garden, and God sealed up the garden and said, you can't go back in, lest they would have ate of that, and forever you and I would be stuck in this sinful body. That would be miserable. But see, there's a hope. And we groan in our suffering and in this life, in these struggles that we have, but we do it with a hope. It's not forever. It's temporary. And remember, we looked at that. That's what Paul was talking about when he talked about the sufferings, that they're not worthy to be compared to what's to come, the glory that's going to be revealed. And he said the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. The idea that these are momentary sufferings, and there is an eternal bliss awaiting. And I'm so grateful the Lord, in His wisdom, has laid this all out here for you and I. Now we come to that third groaning, verse 26 and 27, where he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we come to the third groaning, and that is the groaning of the Spirit of God. Now, it's important for us to realize that it's the Spirit of God groaning within the child of God. So we saw creation, the Christian, and I would say thirdly, the Spirit of God within the Christian. Now, why is that important? Because we are introduced once again to the Holy Spirit here. And that's very important. In chapter 8, we have found 18 references to the Holy Spirit. That's a lot. And we find number 16, 17, and 18 here in these two verses. So there's been a lot of talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul here has made it abundantly clear that we were to live our lives by the Spirit. As he begins to talk about what Christ did And ultimately, the victory here in this life and in eternity over our sin, we verses 4 and 5 here, he makes it clear that we are to live by the Spirit. And he goes on there in verse 11 to say, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body through his Spirit. We see that we're not only to live according to the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit, but we're to realize that the Spirit of God lives within us. He indwells us. And by his power, we will have the same power that rose Christ from the dead. That same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. Now, this is a New Testament teaching, and it's a very important one. That is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit lives in you, and this is part of salvation. This is exactly what Jesus told his disciples, that when he went to the cross and rose again, that the Spirit of God would no longer be with them, but he would be in them. And we have a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important about that is that our relationship with the Holy Spirit is a relationship, obviously, with the Lord. For the Spirit is the Lord. The Spirit of God, when we speak of the Spirit of God, we need to remember that he is the third person of the Trinity. And that excites me. I don't know about you, but you know, when I think about it, it's not like just, you know, some help, some strength, but it's God. That's a big difference. It's not even like a little bit of God's strength, but it's all that God is dwells in me. Now, that's beyond my comprehension. That whole concept, that just blows my mind, because I just thought, well, that can't be. That, you know, God's too big. But through his Spirit, and this is the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, this is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, he is at work in our lives. Now, what Paul brings up here is one of his ministries is helping us. And he specifically says, when we don't know what we should pray for, when we don't know how to guide ourselves through this life spiritually, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. Now, you know, we could take several weeks and do a study on the work of the Holy Spirit and this idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that's a fun study, and we've done it before. But just the idea here that the Spirit of God is leading and guiding. Well, listen to what Paul says in verses 14 through 16. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, verse 16, very beautiful verse. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There is a relationship that God has with you and I through the Holy Spirit. It's a very intimate, it's a very real relationship. It's a relationship that is identified by us calling the Lord Abba, Father. It's a relationship where the Spirit is at work in us, clearly in verse 14, leading us. But there in verse 16, that he's bearing witness that we truly belong to the Lord. I don't know where you might be today in your Christian experience, in your walk with the Lord. But I want to tell you that God has so much for us. He has so much for us to engage in and enter into and enjoy of him. Fellowship with God will never happen apart from the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's part of salvation. This isn't something that I need to earn. This is something I need to work for. This is something that I get as a free gift when I get saved. When you and I come to Christ, Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, if you're taking notes, write it down, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. There in Ephesians 13 and 14, he says, after you heard the gospel, he says, there you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, he says, to the praise of his glory. And so what we see there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see that when we believed, it says, when we trusted in Christ, at that very moment, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which this Holy Spirit is a guarantee to bring us to the end. To bring us to what? The redemption of the purchased possession. Now, isn't that awesome words that's used there, phrases? You are God's purchased possession. And the Spirit will make sure that you are going to be brought to that end. That you're going to be glorified. That's what it's saying. That you're going to be redeemed. That's the same language that he used there in verse 23. Where he says there that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on to say, Ephesians chapter 4, jot this down, Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This is a work of God. If you're saved today, if you and I are Christians today, we can know this because we have the Spirit of God indwelling our very souls, indwelling our very beings. And He is not going to leave us. You know when David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? He was speaking in the old covenant. He was speaking in a way, remember when he was in sin there and he repented at Psalm 51 and he says, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When he spoke of that, he wasn't speaking about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, which we see in the New as well, which is that coming upon of the Spirit for power to serve the Lord. What Jesus was talking about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And those are different works. They're very distinctly different works. One is to empower me to go forward and do the work of God. The other one is the work of the Spirit indwelling me. One, let me put it this way. The first one, the sealing work, what we're talking about here, is that the Spirit of God lives in me and He's there and He's not leaving. That's why Paul would say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that's what it says. Don't grieve. Why? Because the Spirit of God can't leave. Sad to say, He's stuck with me. He's stuck with us. And when we sin, it is grieving to God. God is living in you. The word grieve means to push down, or it could be the idea of pushing into a corner somewhere. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is that work of the Holy Spirit, but that coming upon that we find throughout the book of Acts, that filling with the Spirit, as it's phrased oftentimes, is a different work. It's a work to give us the ability to be witnesses of Christ. We need both. They need to be happening. But first you must know that the Spirit of God dwells in you and lives in you and will never leave. So when David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, he's not saying, oh no, I'm going to lose my salvation. He's saying, take not your anointing off of my life, Lord. And so it's important, even we sing that song, that we understand that theology so that we can sing with understanding. The Lord is with you. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is with you through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit also. It's like, you know, after saying all the things the Spirit is doing and is does in our lives here in this chapter, he says He also helps us in our weaknesses. One of His names is the Helper. Now, it's very important when you talk about the Holy Spirit that you don't call Him an it. He is not an it. He is a He. And why do I make that? You know, you're like, well, it's just, you know how pastors are. They're, you know, always talking about little nuances and words, and it's just semantics. It's not. The Holy Spirit has often been degraded to like a force, a power that comes from the Lord, but not the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it's verse 17 or 18, it says that the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit is the Lord. He is the Lord. And, you know, we could go through, you know, if we were going to do a study on the Trinity here this morning and talk about how the Holy Spirit is God. And I don't think I need to convince us in this audience this morning of that truth. But Acts 5, if you need a reference point, Acts chapter 5, it says there were Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to Peter. And Peter says, you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And then he goes on to say that you've done this against the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit God there. That's just a real quick reference to the Holy Spirit being God. That's very important. Because we're talking about, and when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's not like, well, and it came. No, God came. We're not going to call God it. He is a person, and he is the third person of the Trinity. And he is the Lord, and he is here, and he dwells in me. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is there to give me victory. But he's also, this is what he's saying, but he's also here to help. His name is the Helper. John chapter, and I'm going to turn there. You're welcome to follow me. John 14. There in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Now listen to what he says. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Very important to understand kind of where they are in their life right now and where Jesus is in his ministry. Right before the cross, just the 11 disciples, which we would call the apostles. Judas, the 12th, has gone off. He's betraying the Lord as Jesus is saying this. So Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to leave them. And the new work, the work of the Spirit is going to come. Listen to what he says. He says to them in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's very important. The Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in everyone. And they don't understand the Holy Spirit. And your own flesh won't understand the things of the Spirit. He says here that the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is a reference that I was referring to earlier. He's with you now, this is before the cross, but after the cross, he will be in you. And just a side note, I believe that that happens when Jesus in John chapter 21, is it? Or 22 there, where he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when they are sealed. That's then after the resurrection. And Jesus gives them the commission. And they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now what's he saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit, he calls him here the Spirit of truth. But he also names him the Helper. That's very important because this is what Paul's saying. He's here to help us. God hasn't left us here just to struggle on our own with no strength, with no help. But God of very gods has come to us, indwelt us, and he's here to help us. He's the helper. He's the parakletos, as the Greek says. The word is comforter, strengthener, encourager. He is our very present help in time of need. And he lives within us. And he is here to guide us. It's interesting in verse 16, and I think it's important to take the time to point this out. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Okay, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus has been with them. They like that. That's good. It's been a great time with Jesus. I mean, it's amazing being a disciple of Jesus. You know, waking up in the morning saying, what's going to happen today? You know, what leper is going to be healed today? You know, what dead person's going to rise again? I mean, it'd be pretty exciting. You're like, we're comfortable here. Jesus here, we're comfortable. But I'm going to leave you. He says, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not abandoning you. But the word another here, he says here that the Father will give you another helper. The word in the Greek is important to see here, that it means another of the same kind. What he's saying is this, I'm leaving, but the Spirit is coming. And he's just like me. He is one with me. And this is where we kind of fry out intellectually when we think about the Trinity. But we need to know and believe and understand that the same Jesus that was with them, the same God will be within them. It's even more amazing. Jesus can only be in one place at one time. You know, if you weren't following him there in Galilee, then and you were in Jerusalem, you weren't with Jesus. But what he's saying is, it's going to be better. It's going to be great. I'm going to leave and the Spirit's going to come. He's going to dwell in each and every one of you. And he's your helper. In verse 26 of John 14, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And I love this. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to help. It's to help you and I. He's to lead us. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. John says, and you know, I think it's important for us to realize that there is a connection between what John says in his gospel and what John will say in his epistles. I think it's important to understand that authorship of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. But the human authors, the instruments that God used to write them, do have themes. And if you read in 1 John, if you recall 1 John, he talks about how that you won't need a teacher because you have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is like what we would call John's theology and his understanding. And, you know, so as you compare those, and those of you that are, like to study and are a little bit deeper of students, I encourage you to look at the parallels that you find and see the connection there. It's really exciting as you study God's Word and see the fullness of it. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you. He's going to teach you. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel here, one verse, verse 13, Jesus continuing to talk to his disciples. It's one conversation he's been having from really chapter 13 through the end of 17. He says in chapter 16, verse 13, however, when he, notice the he's, not it, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what he's saying here, again, is we are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but he's coming, the Holy Spirit, and he will take of what is mine. Jesus is pointing out here oneness. He's not going to tell you something different than I would. You're not going to miss anything. That we speak in unison amongst the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, throughout John's Gospel, has been saying over and over and over that I say nothing of myself, but what I tell you is from the Father. Now he says the Spirit is coming, and what he says to you is he's taking it from me. And then he says in verse 15, he says, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I say that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So basically what he's saying is we all say the same thing. The Holy Spirit's coming to help you, guide you, lead you into all truth. God has not left you and I as orphans. He has not left us here to wander around and then had given us a simple promise saying, one day you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be all good. But for now, you figure it out. Just do your best. Get through the trials. Get through the stuff in your life. And you're on your own, and I'll see you on the other side. That's not what he's saying to us. And to me, that is just so encouraging. And this is where relationship comes. That God is here. He's here to help. Do you have a relationship? A good, healthy, and I have to, clause, biblical relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because there are some crazy things people have come up with and tacked the name of the Holy Spirit on. A relationship, one that leads you into truth. One that guides you. One that causes you to pursue the Lord and to pursue holiness. And He is there to empower you to have victories, we've been learning in Romans 8, over sin. He is there to bear witness that you're His child, to speak of His love to you, to help you through the trials in life. And back to Romans chapter 8. This is what Paul is saying. And I take the time this morning to deal with this because there's so much of it through this chapter. And it's so important for us to understand. The Spirit is to help us where? In our weaknesses. The word weakness is from the same root word that we find in the original in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 6, which says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The word without strength or powerless is the word weakness. What he's saying here is that not only do you have a hope to come, not only do you have that hope, but you have a helper right now. And I think that's important for us to remember. There's hope to come, but there's help for today. God doesn't just say, you know, there it is in the future. There's help right now. And when you are weak, aren't we weak? Aren't we weak often? And we feel so oftentimes condemned when we are weak. God knows that we're weak. He knows that we're frail. I love that verse there in Psalm 103. It's verse 13 and 14 about. It's right after he says, "Your sins are as far as the east from the west. He remembers them no more." Beautiful psalm. And then he says, "For he knows your frame, that you are but dust. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows who we are. He knows what we are. And that love that he has." You know, I think it's real important for us to bring our weaknesses to the Lord. Not try to hide them from the Lord. Oftentimes we feel like, I need to be strong, I need to be a good Christian. And that's all true, but you're not going to be strong, and we've been learning this through Romans, apart from Him. I mean, you know, where's your strength from? If you think, well, I'm going to be strong in me, you're in big trouble. You're in the flesh. And you're going to find you're really weak. That's why Paul could say, when he's struggling and suffering, that His grace is sufficient, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he would say there in 2 Corinthians, and again, we looked at that when we talked about suffering a few weeks ago, the whole book. I mean, it's all about suffering. And that's where Paul says in chapter 12 there, 2 Corinthians verse 9, he says that the Lord spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for when you're weak, then I am strong." And Paul says, "Therefore, I'd most gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." He says, "I take pleasure in weakness, infirmity, in persecution. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's powerful. He not only says that fact, but he says, "I boast in it and I take pleasure in it. Because I know that when I'm not capable, God is more than capable." And it's not until that I see that I'm not capable that I'm able to experience His power. See, when I'm trying to do it, when I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own strength, in my own power, and I don't confess, I'm weak. You know, I'm the pastor of our church. I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader. I'm the strong guy. You know, I'm as weak as you are. Maybe weaker. I don't know how weak you are. I know how weak I am. You know what I love about Paul? Here's Paul. He's the spiritual giant. And he says, "I'm weak." He says, "I'm perplexed." He talks about, he uses this kind of language of just utter weakness. He wasn't afraid of that. How many of us are afraid of just confessing, and not necessarily even to each other, but certainly shouldn't, you know, shy away from that, but to the Lord. "Lord, I'm weak, I'm frail, I don't feel like I can." Well, when we're in that place, our next place to go is, "But He can." This is where faith comes in. Okay, I can't, but He said He would. And He has sent
His Spirit as my helper, because when I'm weak, in fact, I don't even know, Paul goes on here to say, how or what I should pray for as I ought. I mean, I'm so weak, I don't even know how to pray. Isn't that like the ABCs of Christianity, prayer? He's saying, and you know, have you ever been in that place? And if you've ever had any real suffering in your life or some real traumatic thing happen to you, you've been in that place where you don't even think you can pray. And listen to what Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, the Spirit of God is here to aid us. That's the word help. Another way to say it. To aid us when we just can't. Now that's encouraging to me. Because I want to be real honest with you. There have been times in my life where I've been unable, incapable to even pray. I know I should. I want to. But I'm so hurt. I'm so devastated. I don't even know what to say. And I think that's an aspect that he's speaking of here. You know, there are things in life that pain us greatly. I think of a death of a loved one. When you're in that place, I don't care how much of the Bible you know and how much truth you know, no doubt that's our foundation and will hold us through that time. But you don't even, you know, you're just like, well, I got to just pray and trust the Lord. And you want to and you're trying, but you don't even, you can't. You're so hurt. Maybe it's in a relationship that went bad or, you know, adultery. I mean, one of the most painful things that a person can go through, and you're just so devastated, and you can't pray. At times you can't even read the Bible. I mean, you know you should, but you're just like, I want to die. You know, you're in that place of utter despair. Maybe you struggle with anxiety, and you're just racked with anxiety, and you know you should pray, you know you need to believe, but you just don't feel like you can. I mean, you want it with everything in, but it's just like you're not capable of it. Know this, the Holy Spirit is there. And when you don't know what you should pray or how to pray or even that you could utter anything, the Spirit Himself, I love that phrase, Himself, apart from you, He's all good by Himself, He's there, and He is able to make groanings, it says, that cannot be uttered. And then He says in verse 27, now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, God's telling you and me, there is someone, myself, that lives in you, that when you can't do it, he does. And that's so encouraging. And take heart, take hope. Because the Spirit of God is at work in us. You know, another aspect of this is not just in those times of great despair, great trial, but it's those times you don't know. And note what it says there in verse 26. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. You just don't, what would God have me to pray? You know, and this is a real, real important issue on prayer. John tells us this. In 1 John, there in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, let me read it to you. He says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. So, if you ask anything according to His will, you know that He's going to answer that prayer. That's what John's saying. Oh, that's awesome. I'm like, okay, that's how I get answered prayers. Okay, so what's His will? And there are times as we pray, we don't know. Listen, as a surrendered person to the Lord, just true biblical Christianity, and I pray that we are all in that place and being sanctified. Obviously, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived.
but we're continually seeking the Lord, and we're in that place of dependency on the Lord. Just biblical Christianity is a beautiful thing, what we've been studying here in Romans chapter 8. And we're experiencing that victory over sin, and we're walking with the Lord, that we realize that there are times in our lives that we want something. We go to the Lord in prayer, and we want to have this, but we don't. As we really understand the Lord, we know He's far bigger than us, far greater. We don't really know that it's His will. We might want it to be His will, but if we are like Jesus, I mean, Jesus gives us what an example. And you think about this whole context and tying in here, suffering and longing for the glorified body, but in this fallen body, the struggles that we have in this life, and there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering greatly, ready to go to do the work that God had called Him to, ready to take on the greatest suffering known to mankind ever. And He's there in the garden. What does He pray? He says, Lord, first of all, He says, my desire is, we don't have to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. He realized His will was different than God's will in that time, in His human body, in His humanity. He realized, I don't long to go to the cross. But He was able to pray, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And you need to know this, that is exactly how you're going to have prayers answered. Now, when we say God hasn't answered my prayer, typically we're saying God hasn't answered my prayer according to the way I want Him to answer my prayer. Okay? But God answers prayer all the time. Make no mistake about it. God is answering every one of our prayers. Sometimes He is answering no to what we're asking. But that's not an answer to us. And what that reveals is that there is an issue of lordship in my heart. And this is very important. It reveals that I am telling God what He should do, and I'm not really happy about Him telling me He's not going to do that, and now He's telling me, no, this is what you're going to do. Sometimes I don't even hear that. I don't hear Him talking right now. I don't hear that. That's not what we want. That's not what we long for. That's not what we're desiring. This is what I want. Lord, I prayed about it. Your word says if I pray anything, I ask in Your name, You're going to give it. You haven't given it. Prayer doesn't work. No, you never prayed. You've been talking to yourself. You've been telling yourself all the great things that you would like to happen. But you never came to the sovereign God of the universe in humility and surrender, saying, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life. My life is to glorify Your name. Now that's prayer. That's the way to start. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Good place to start. Our Father in heaven. Holy is Your name. Your kingdom come. What does He say? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, wait. That's not how we approach God often. We're like, hey, Dad, what's up? I got some things down here. Could you fix them? And God's just like, I don't know who you're talking to right now. Yeah, I'm your Father, but I'm in heaven. My name is holy. I'm Almighty God. I love you. And I love you so much, I'm not going to listen to you right now. I'm not going to give you that. It's not good for you. You got to trust me. I'm your Father. And I've got a will. And that will is the will of heaven, listen to this, to be accomplished on earth. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. So when I pray, I want, what does heaven want in my life? When you think heaven, think eternity. What do you want to do eternally, God, in me through this temporal situation? What are You working in me? What are You working out? And as I go, I don't even know. There's this job and there's that place and I can move there and I'm just, what's the will of God? The Holy Spirit is there to make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. These groanings that cannot be uttered, we could look at it one of two ways. Either it's a work that happens within the depths of of, you know, the work of the Spirit in your heart, and there's never a utterance, there's never anything said, and some would say, well, they're groanings that can't be uttered. And then there's the second way you look at it, is that they're not intelligible. They're not words. It's not like I'm, you know, saying, okay, God, I got your will now, and here it is. It's not a, it's more of just a groaning within the heart. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And I would tend to lean to the second. I can't be confident, but based on verse 16, it says the Spirit's bearing witness with my... There is a work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my human spirit. There is an interaction and a relationship that's happening, and there are emotions involved. And what God is saying to you and I, He's saying the Spirit is there to help you, and for the Spirit to help me, there's something being accomplished within my soul and my spirit as I'm groaning. And, you know, I find myself in that place. Maybe I'm weird. You know, but I find myself in that place when I'm really seeking the will of God, not my will. Really surrender to the Lord. There's a sense of just agony sometimes in my soul, a groaning there. I don't really know what I'm praying. I know I'm praying, your will be done. Your heart. And I know that the Spirit of God in me knows that and makes intercession, for He knows that the mind of the Spirit is. He knows the will of God, as it says there in verse 26. And this is the beauty, church. And you know, why does Paul include this here as he really, at this point, is wrapping up the whole thing of salvation? He's just going to make some declarations here in a minute. Beautiful ones, no question, which obviously we won't look at this morning. But why does he deal with prayer and the Holy Spirit? Because this is one of those things that we need. If you're going to succeed as a godly person, if you're going to walk and live a life of the Spirit, you must be a person of prayer. You must. And he just assumes that you do pray and you struggle in prayer not knowing how to pray. It's just kind of assumed. But the Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God is to lead you and to guide you in prayer. Obviously, some would say, well, is this the gift of tongues? Well, I think it could be included there. I don't think that that's all he's speaking about. I certainly think he's talking about a deep fellowship with God that is a groaning within the soul, the spirit of a man, and a heart that is longing for the will of God. Boy, if that's where we lived, we would know Him, and we would experience all that He has. And it's a beautiful place to be. But it's not something that I'm over here doing by myself. He's the helper. And so there's hope for the future, but there's help in the present. And He's here to guide us and lead us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so important. And I do pray that today that you understand that. And I do pray that we enter into it. And you know, you can start by just saying, God, help me to be a man, a woman of prayer. And Lord, guide me in prayer. Lead me. I want a fellowship. Because you know, prayer, it's not just asking stuff. It's fellowshipping with God. And I pray that the Lord is able to do that work in our hearts. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Lord, what a powerful reminder of the beauty of the relationship that we have with you and that we're able to experience. And Lord, we pray now that, Lord, we would just go just another layer deeper. Father, in this area of prayer, God, that we would just be so near to you and allow, Lord, you to do that work that you've already accomplished at Calvary and allow us to experience that life of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, do that, I pray, in our church, in our individual hearts. And lead us. Lead us into all truth. Lead us, Lord, into, Lord, what you have, your calling on our lives.
We just thank you, Father. We praise you. We ask that you'd be magnified and glorified in our lives, Lord, in this week. We just commit ourselves to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.